Take a look.
Good morning. Welcome. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you find within these doors rest of soul, peace of heart, and strength to walk with God all the days of our lives. As we're going over the announcements this morning, if you would please take a moment to fill out the ritual friendship cards. It's very much appreciated by Reverend Chris and Jackie. Today is our coffee hour after church, so we hope everyone will drop by the dining room for good fellowship and lots of great goodies. Immediately following the church service. Reverend Chris's office hours will be, as usual, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, as printed in the bulletin. Tomorrow evening, our Bible study group will be meeting. Again, we're on the second lesson in our Christmas series. And you might think Christmas, but we had to fit them in order to have them in time for Christmas, and we are very much enjoying it. So tomorrow will be the second lesson in that at 7 p.m. 4 o'clock, of course, Kids Club. And on Tuesday at 9 a.m., it will be our work day. And as always, extra hands are very, very welcome. And at this time, Reverend Chris has an announcement.
Good morning. Want to draw your attention to the Trunk or Treat insert. I hope that you will take one. And if there's a business that you like to attend to, ask them if they'll post it in the window for you. That's going to be 2 weeks from today, so we really want to promote it. It's going to be in the paper soon on the radio. And we've got a sign outside, so we're going to keep promoting it. And it's October 26th from 3 to 5. We have a really good response. I think that we are up to about 12 cars, maybe 13 right now. And let's see if we can make it even 15, and we will fill up that parking lot. It's going to be a really good time. In the meantime, we will be, if you would like to make a donation of candy or cookies, that would be fantastic and very helpful. You can just drop them off at the office anytime or bring them on Sunday. We're going to be having a fellowship committee meeting. I need to speak with Melissa and set the date for that. Probably not this week, but maybe I want to shoot for next Monday, so I'll see if that's good for her and for others. In the meantime, also, as we collect those things, we want to just invite our friends and tell everyone about it. Because it's not lined up with the trick-or-treating time, we're not sure how many people will come or not, but I still do think a lot of people will come, and I'm looking forward to it, and very excited about it. Also today, our senior youth group is meeting at 4 o'clock at the Ainsleys, and we will meet until 6:30. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? Okay, thank you. At this time, let's have a moment of silence before we begin. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is in the Red Chalice Hymnal. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 66, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It is easy to become confused about our purpose in life, to be deceived by distorted theories about what's most important and less important. So we come into God's house today to hear Christ's invitation and to consider his priorities for us. Let us come with minds that are open and with ears attuned to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. Let us bow for the opening prayer and the Lord's Prayer, please. Father, we could be doing many other things this morning. We could be sleeping or reading the Sunday paper or mowing the lawn or putting in some extra time at the office. But we feel it's important to be here. It's important for us to rest from our regular activities and to be rested in body and soul. It's important for us to gather with your people. It's important for us to be instructed in the scriptures. And most of all, it's important for us to worship you, to praise and to honor you as creator and savior, as Lord of all. For it is in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. This time, the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Although Christ might not require us, like the rich young ruler, to give away all that we have, he does require us to put him first and to follow him in faith. Let us exercise our freedom from the tyranny of possessions by giving our tithes and offerings. Our offertory hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 494, They'll Know We Are Christians.
As we give, we strengthen our resolve to never allow our possessions to become a hindrance to following Jesus. Amen.
Please be seated. This time, the community proclaims the Word of God. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 32, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 14. And that's in the Old Testament portion of your Pew Bible on page 78. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I have commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. The word of the Lord. Our anthem this morning by our sanctuary choir, Take His Peace.
Morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this beautiful and peaceful day. It is wonderful to be reminded of the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. I do hope that that peace will be yours today as we pray and worship. And as we gather on this day, it is so lovely outside. It is hard to believe that it won't be too long before winter comes, but winter will come. And I mention this because I will be preaching this beloved sermon, Come Before Winter, not next week, but the week after, on October 26th. So I hope that you will mark your calendar for that to hear that beloved sermon again, or perhaps for the first time. As we gather this morning, we lift up joys of thanksgiving and joys of praise to our Lord. Yesterday, I had the privilege of attending homecoming at Bethany College, which we do every year, and it's such an enjoyable event to see old friends and old faces, and there always seems to be some new ones as well that we meet. I want to give thanks for the remembrances and the company of family and friends, and any time we have a chance to get together is joyful, and I hope that for you each Sunday is like that, as we are perhaps see each other during the week, but especially so on Sunday as we come together in a family that can only be found in the church. We want to remember those who are on our prayer list and to continue to pray for those who are in need. I want to ask continued prayers for my mother-in-law, Mickey Cunningham. She had surgery on her elbow a few weeks ago and is still having some difficulty recovering fully and healing properly from that. So please pray for Mickey Cunningham. We've also been asked to pray for Linda Howard. Linda Howard is battling pancreatic cancer, and that cancer has spread also to her liver. So let us pray for Linda and her time of need. What other prayer concerns do we have this morning? What other thanksgivings do we have to share with one another this morning? Deb? We rejoice with you. Was she baptized by your brother? Okay. That's still a wonderful blessing indeed. We do rejoice with you and your family, and rejoice with your sister. Congratulations. Are there others? Oh, Dawn? Pray for Joyce. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Ken? Okay. So Dan's wife is in need of surgery. So we'll pray for the wife of Dan Jordan. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. We will remember them, pray for them, and give thanks for them as well. Are there others? Sonny? And she's home. She's recovering, but she's not fully recovered. Do pray for Nadine's recovery and give thanks for the opportunity to see her, speak with her, and to be in her presence. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Bless you. Gracious God, become desiring today to know true joy. We come longing to love and to be loved, to dare and to hope again, to feel our hearts quicken with anticipation of truly living. Lead us in your ways of love that we will bear the fruits of a life with you. Lead us with your word. Lead us with your truth. Lead us with your light. For you, O brilliant God, we come desiring to see the radiant light of your presence to light up our path and our life. We long to reflect your love, to dare to feel again, to feel our lives deepen with knowledge of your illuminating grace. Let your light shine, that we will be rejuvenated by the rays of light that are in you, that we may reflect and share with others. We pray, Lord, rejuvenation for so many people. We do pray rejuvenation for Nadine as she recovers from her stroke, and we give you thanks that she is home and doing better. For Dan's wife as she undergoes surgery. Though we do not know her name, we know that you do, and we pray that she will turn to you, knowing that you already know what she needs. For Frank's wife, Joyce, we pray that she may be able to speak again soon and to be well, that she may get the care she needs, that she can return home after all the difficulties she's undergone. For Micheline, we pray that she will be healed and recovered and strengthened and have full use of her arm. For all those who are suffering from sickness and disease, especially, Lord, we pray for those who are suffering from Ebola, we pray that you will help not only them to get better, but help those who are helping them, the doctors and nurses and now also soldiers. We pray for them, their health, their well-being. We give you thanks for their willingness to risk themselves for our behalf. We pray that they return home safely. We know, O Lord, that you can do such great things, so many things in this life, and yet we know that also you do so many more in the next. And so we rejoice. We rejoice that through a baptism like your Son's Jesus Christ, we also will share in a resurrection like his. And so we rejoice with Deb and her family on the baptism of her sister and for all the others who were baptized that day. For those who have been newly baptized into our church or for any church, into the Christian church as a whole, we rejoice, knowing that one more, two more, eight more members of the family have been gained, souls to be cherished and treasured. New sources of light, or rather new mirrors reflecting your light, making the world just a little bit brighter, one soul at a time. From the mountaintops, Lord, your light cascades down into our valleys and our lives. May the light of your love reign in all lives, in all the lives of those who are in need, whether their darkness comes from sin or their darkness comes from depression or their darkness comes from sickness and pain. May your light shine. May it shine on all those whom we have mentioned. May it shine upon Linda Howard as she battles for cancer. May it shine upon each person here. May it shine upon all those that we are thinking of, that we are caring for, that we are worried about. Lord, as we pray that your light shine, help us to reflect it, to know that we are not just passive people waiting for you to shine a light upon us, but that we may also reflect your light. Not the light that comes from us, but the light that comes from you. We may reflect it to others, that they may see and they may know, their life may be made a little more bright. May your light shine upon every human heart, filling the valleys and the dales to overflowing with your wonder and your peace. In your name we pray. Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon? Down. Down. They come from all directions, and sometimes they get a little bit lost on the way. Come on down. How are you all today? Are you excited for Halloween? Yeah. Oh, let's make a room here. Can we make a little bit of room for Ellie? There we go. Thank you. Are you excited for Halloween? Okay, now what I'm going to know is, do you have a costume picked out yet? No. So I got to know. Raise your hand if you say yes. Okay. David, do you know what it is? What's it going to be?
Batman.
What's it going to be, Simon? I'm sorry? Scream, okay. Anna from Frozen? That's a popular one. Does anyone else have a costume picked out yet? Anna? But you know what it's going to be? What's it going to be? A bat? All right. So these are all really good costumes, and I love to see the kids in the costumes, and you guys put so much work into them, and you do such a good job. I'm always excited to see what you're going to come up with. And what I like a lot, in 2 weeks we're going to have our trunk or treat, you know, like we do. And I like it when you all come up to me on Trunk or Treat, and I don't know who you are, because your costume is so good, you know? You come up to me, and I give you a piece of candy, and you laugh, because you know who I am, but I don't know who you are, because your costume is so good. That happens a lot. I hope it'll happen again this year, okay? Do you know why people wear costumes on Halloween, like how that got started, you know? Okay. Do you have an answer? Lily? Did you get candy? Yeah. Do you have a guess? You're going to be the same thing he's going to be? Lily's going to be another two Annas. Okay. One more guess. Yeah, see, a lot of times they would wear costumes so that the ghosts couldn't get them, or if they were evil spirits, they wouldn't know. They were like evil spirits that come look at them. And then they would go up to you, but you wouldn't know. You can understand why somebody wants to hide from a ghost or a bad spirit, right? You can understand why somebody would want to hide from the devil, but have you ever wanted to hide from God? Have you ever wanted to put on a costume so that God wouldn't know who you are? Well, I hope you haven't, but a couple people have. Maybe you've heard of the story of Jonah and the whale. Well, Jonah, he wanted to hide from God, so he went and found a very big tree with very big leaves, and he hid under it. Maybe you've heard the story of Adam and Eve, right? They wanted to hide from God, and they were in a garden, so they went and they hid. Now, why did they want to hide from God? Well, this, you know? Ate the apple, right. Adam and Eve ate the apple, and they weren't supposed to. And Jonah was supposed to go to this town over here, but he didn't want to do it. And so in both cases, they both had done something wrong. They both had done something they thought what God would be upset about, so they wanted to hide. Hey, Lily, do you think you can hide from God? No, and they didn't. They tried, but they couldn't. God found them, okay? Well, here's the thing. Sometimes we do things wrong. Sometimes we feel bad because of something we've done and we want to hide. You know, I'll tell you, about a week or so ago, my son broke an ornament, okay, in our yard. And rather than tell me, you know what he did? He tried to hide. Now, my son is like the best hider ever. You don't want to play hide and seek with my son because you'll lose. But my backyard is not very big and does not have very many places for hiding. So, also, I could hear him crying. And so I found him and I told him that I was much more upset about him trying to hide and run away than I was about him breaking the ornament. I want to tell you that that's how it is with God, okay? We can't hide from God, and we should be happy about that. No matter where we go, no matter what costume we put on, God's going to find us and know what we do, and we should be happy about that because you get more in trouble from running away and not owning up to what you do than what you actually did. Yes. God is always with you, so you can't hide from him, yes. If a ghost comes after you, you call God. God will help you. You're right. This is what I'm going to say. It's good that you can't hide from God. One, because you get more trouble trying to hide something. So if you know that God sees what you do, then you should apologize. You should confess. You should say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But the other thing is, if you try to hide from God because you're afraid that God's going to be mad at you, and if you could do that, it also means that you could hide from God's love. And we don't want that. We want God's love with us all times, at all places, no matter what you look like, no matter what costume you wear. I know that on Halloween, you're going to have great costumes, and I might not be able to recognize you. Ghost won't be able to recognize you, but I know that God will know you and know who you are and will know what you've done and will love you no matter what. Okay? So I hope you have a good time at Halloween, but I hope that you will never try. Okay? Glasses now. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And you can find that on the New Testament portion of your pew Bible, page 4 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built upon a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Whenever I watch a TV show, if it's an old TV show, like a repeat of a TV show that I used to like, and still do, invariably the TV shows that last a long time, a lot of them will have catchphrases. To the point where sometimes the character, when he comes on screen, everyone will start clapping for him if it's filmed in front of a live audience, and they just wait for him to say that phrase. Think of the shows that you like. Think of Happy Days, where Fonzie would always say, hey, or Exactamundo. Sometimes it's not even a catchphrase, it's a catchword. Think of all the explaining that Lucy has to do in every episode of I Love Lucy. Think of Seinfeld, when they would say, yada, 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 although I think that was really just one episode. You name it. Whatever show it is, there's probably some kind of catchphrase that is repeated and enters into the lexicon, enters into the language that people speak. It may last much, much longer than the life of the show. There are certain things that if you said Cowabunga Man in the 1980s, you'd be the cutting edge of cool, but now you sound dated because you're quoting a Simpsons episode from 20 years ago. But the catchphrases help us to remember. They help us to connect. They help us to identify. So much so to the point where it seems as if every show is trying to have a catchphrase, and sometimes it sounds very forced. There's a really, really funny TV show a few years ago called Extras, in which this character gets his own TV show, and he thinks that this is what he wants all his life. But in the end, he doesn't really like it because he feels like it's not very good, and all he does is say the same catchphrase again and again and again. His catchphrase is, "Are you having a laugh?" And people will shout it to him whenever he goes out in public, and at first he likes it. But it gets to the point where he feels like he's just a parrot saying the same thing over and over again. Catchphrases are good because they can be a hook that you get attached to. They can be something that you are identified with. But if you were only identified with one sentence, if you were only identified with one word, would it not get annoying to you after a while? It suffices to say that what was once a popular and commonly used saying can easily turn into a cliché. Webster defines clichés as a word, idea, or saying that is weakened from overuse. Well, as good as TV is of making sayings and catchphrases, there is probably no better source of common sayings, of catchphrases, of repeated sentences than the Bible. Half of the time, we don't even know. Half of the time, we don't even know that what we're saying comes from the Bible. It is better to give than to receive. The love of money is the root of all evil. Many people will say these things again and again and not know that it is in the Bible or where it is in the Bible. So it should not be a surprise, then, that even Jesus Christ was not himself immune from having his sayings become catchphrases, in the best and worst sense of that word. Catchphrases in that there are little passages of Jesus' teachings that are easy to convey, easy to pass on. Judge not, lest you be judged. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But, in the worst sense of it, they can become cliches. Not that they are not useful or meaningful, but that they become overused, and sometimes we don't think about what they really mean. We have just read from the Gospel of Matthew, a section from the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most dense scriptures there is in terms of catchphrases, in terms of good teachings that we need to know. In it, we have heard two distinct sayings reported in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that have found a separate fate. First, Jesus, in addressing his crowd, says, "You are the salt of the earth." And we do use that phrase a lot. So-and-so is salt of the earth. Good people. But do we know what it means? Do we think about what that means? The original meaning of this phrase, salt of the earth, was meant to imply that those who listened to Christ, who sought to do God's will, were the spice and the zest of the earth. Without them, the world would be a joyless place, a bland and uninviting place, as food without salt would be. But there's something about that saying that has always rung a bit hollow with me. For my family, we have always had salt on the dinner table. It is commonplace, to say the least. It has been part of every meal, so much so that I see salt not so much as a seasoning, but as a common ingredient. It is paprika that is spice. It is cinnamon that adds zeal. It is chipotle that adds zest. But salt is about as average as I can think. I can think of a few ingredients that are used on many of my meals as much as salt. And it always seemed to me that if Jesus is saying to his followers that they are the spice of the world, he might have said, "You are the cinnamon of the earth. You are the curry powder of the earth. You are the four alarm, habanero, chipotle, Tabasco sauce of the earth." Salt in Jesus' time, however, was a valuable commodity. It was not common. It was not base. It was very valuable. It was traded for. It was sold. It was needed. But with all of the spices and flavors that we have today, salt just does not seem so spicy or valuable anymore. It costs next to nothing at the grocery store. It is in abundance. But salt has another function, and I'm not talking about melting your snow, which is going to be coming in a little bit. Salt was also the main ingredient for preserving food. In a time before refrigeration, in a time before freezers, in a time before vacuum-packed, salt was what was needed to keep food from going bad. So calling someone the salt of the earth also meant that they were helping to preserve the world. And this is important because a world in which people did not seek God's will would fall into decay. Today, we still want to preserve our food, but we have other things. We do have refrigerators. We have freezers. Many homes have more than one. Our church has six. We rarely use salt as a preservative anymore, or at least not as much. And in fact, we hear that salt is not good for you, for preserving our health. All of our doctors tell us to cut it out, or at least cut it back, to lay off the salt to keep our blood pressure down. So calling someone the salt of the earth in Jesus' time was high praise indeed, but today, while still a compliment, being the salt of the earth is not quite the same. That saying has lost a little bit of its luster, and sometimes I think we say it out of rote memory or habit. We don't think much of salt, but we do still think a great deal about light. Maybe even more than before. For now, we have the power to harness light in a way that we've never had before, in ways that the people of Christ's time never imagined possible. At his time, the only light on earth was fire, and most of their light came from the sun and the moon. from spotlights on our houses to floodlights in our ballparks, from longer-lasting halogen bulbs in our lamps to neon signs on our streets, more light is our holy grail. It is our call. We want to light up everything. It is almost as if sometimes when you go out to where my parents live, they lived out in the country when I was growing up. Now it has very much developed, and every time people move out there, the first thing to do is to put up a couple of lights. It's almost as if they could, we would light up the night sky, but if we did, we wouldn't see the stars, and we don't see the stars nearly as much as my parents' house as before. Because of this, I think that we are much more likely to call someone the light of the world than the salt of the earth. You see, both of these sayings are coined by Jesus. Both of these sayings are used by Jesus here in this passage, placed right alongside one another. They serve the same purpose of getting his disciples to understand that they have a key part, an important part to play in God's kingdom here on earth, which is what Jesus came to bring. Yet calling someone the salt of the earth in our modern context is a compliment, but hardly an endorsement of one's greatness. To be the salt of the earth no longer means that you give the world its zest. In fact, it now means the opposite. It means that you're a good, solid, fundamental person who the world needs to function properly, but who does not stand out. It's the kind of thing you say when you want to be nice to someone, but you don't want to go overboard. But if you were to call somebody the light of the world, it would seem an unbelievable compliment, an arrogant, even blasphemous statement. Who thinks so much of themselves that they would claim that title, light of the world? Well, many would conclude that were they to take this verse and lift it up out of its context, that because they believe in Christ, they are the light of the world, and they are to shine on top of a hill so that all could be like them. But context, as always, is key. Lift a verse out of its context, the scriptures, the passages surrounding it, and you can make the Bible support just about anything. So look at the context in which this passage appears and understand its true meaning. Jesus, in this work, has just finished extolling the virtues of the meek, the reviled, the mourners, and then he tells the people to let their light shine. Now, he is speaking of people who don't seem to have much light. They are downtrodden, they are downcast, and yet he tells them, let their light shine. Not arrogantly, not to tell the world, look at me, look how great I am, but to see within them that there is a light, a spark of light that God has given them, and they should let it shine. Well, we may have a light. We may shine with a light of the spirit that makes people happy or comforts the saddened. We may possess a light of the mind that teaches and informs. We may own a light of the body that makes us entertain people with our dances and athletics. But are we the source of that light? Did we create that light? Did we make that light come into being? Are we the ones who produce this light that Jesus tells us to take from under a bushel to let it shine from top of a hill? And I would say to you, no. Douglas Hare is a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and he wrote a commentary on Matthew in which he writes from this passage, "The church needs to remember constantly that it is in fact not the light itself, but only the window through which the light is to be seen. It is only as the church genuinely proclaims Christ as Lord, that is, not by mouthing theological platitudes," he might also have said cliches or catchphrases, "but by manifesting his life in its life. Only then the church can truly be the light of the world." You see, the church, us individuals, the light that we have, whatever light it is, it comes from God. It is God's light that he has imparted upon us within our lives and within our church. So when Christ says that we are the light of the world, it is only inasmuch as we reflect the light of God. Because a Christian is nothing more and nothing less than a mirror by which others may see Jesus Christ and the light he brings. When I was a kid, I marveled at the moon. It was amazing to me how no matter how far we drove, the moon was always there. It was like chasing us. Last week, we were driving, and my son said the exact same thing. He said, isn't it interesting how the moon is always following us, always with us? He had the same strange fascination that I had with it. And of course, that night, it was a very beautiful big moon. The moon is radiant and fills the otherwise dark night with its light. I was surprised to find out, however, when I got a little bit older, in my first astronomy class, that the moon produces no light of itself, none whatsoever. On its own, the moon is simply a cold, dark rock in a cold, dark space. So why does it look so beautiful in the sky? I'm sure you know. It absorbs its rays, the rays of the sun. It absorbs those rays all day, and it radiates them back to us at night. The moon reflects what the sun has given it. Even when we cannot see the sun, when the sun has gone down, it's still there, of course, but on the other side of the world, the moon is there to remind us of its light and to remind us that the light of that sun will return. But in the meantime, the light of the moon is there to comfort us, to keep us going. Without the sun, the moon is nothing at all. But in reflecting the light of the sun, it is our nighttime companion. A thousand songs have been written for it. A million poems have been written about it. But all of its beauty and light comes from the sun. And the same is true for us. Though our light comes from no source of our own, though our light does not come from a star in the sky, it does come from a sun. From God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And without the light of God, we would be no better than any animal and possibly worse. For no animal, no matter how vicious or tough or fearsome, does as much damage to the world as human beings can do at their worst when we are angry at one another. But we must remember that we are the moon to God's Son, called to reflect His light. The moon does not try to usurp the sun. It does not try to outshine it. It cannot do it, even if it wanted to. Even when it tries to cover the sun up, it discovers that it cannot. It's still there. It still shines around it, and it does not last in front of it very long. The moon is content to receive the sun's rays and share them to the world so that we might enjoy its light, even when all else is dark. As Christians, we are called to do the same. We should not hear Christ's words, "You are the light of the world," and let that puff us up with pride as if we are so much better than those who are not Christians. If we are the source of life, we are not the source of life any more than being called the salt of the earth would make us prideful. Instead, we should rejoice and be satisfied that God has chosen us to play such an important role in building God's kingdom and bringing it to the world. Because God has asked us all who would follow to reflect the light of Christ so that others may see it and feel it, and be so touched by it that they would, in turn, let their light, given to them by God, shine as well. When we do this, when we reflect the light of God, when we reflect the light of Christ to the world as the moon to the sun, the darkness of the world will be pierced, pierced by the light of a billion tiny moons, holding, reflecting, and sharing the light of God until the nighttime is as brilliantly illuminated as the daytime. And then on that very happy day, the sun will never set. Let us leave this place knowing that we are not the sun, but we are the moon to God's Son, and we are called to reflect that light to all who see us, just as others have done for us. Amen. And now this morning, the community gathers together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Let us take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 577 in the Child's Hymnal, "Near My God to Thee," verses 1, 2, and 5. love this time of year, not just because of the color of the leaves, because of football season, because of the cooler temperatures. I love this time of year, maybe most of all, because it is the pumpkin pie season. You might just start calling fall pumpkin pie season. That's what I would do if it were up to me. I love it. It's my favorite one. And the thing about it that amazes me is, you know, how it's made and what it comes from. Cherry pie, strawberry pie, apple pie, they're all fantastic. But the thing with those is that you could take a cherry, an apple, and a strawberry, and you could eat them on their own, and they're pretty good. So you can understand how a fantastic thing is made out of those fruits. But a pumpkin, you would never, ever eat a pumpkin like a watermelon. You would never eat it like an apple. That would be terrible. And even if you were to take, once it's been chopped up and cooked, if you were to take the pumpkin pie filling off the shelf and just eat that, that's very bland. Tastes, I would imagine, very similar to baby food. It's just not that appealing. But once you take that and you mix it with the nutmeg and the cinnamon and the allspice and whatever else you like, and once you do that and put it together, it takes something that looks ugly and probably doesn't taste that good, and it transforms it into something that I think is the best of all. And we can all at least agree is very tasty. And that is appealing to me because as human beings, we have a soul that we can also make very ugly. Through sin and transgression, through turning away from the will of God and following our own way, we have the ability sometimes to make our soul look very ugly, and I think sometimes if we could physically see it, it might look like the inside of a pumpkin. And yet, no matter how ugly it is, no matter what we have done to tarnish it, we know that if we mix it with the grace of Jesus Christ, if we sprinkle in the love of our Savior, if we add to it liberally the grace and forgiveness of our God, not only can it be made palatable, it can be made divine. It can be made eternal and wonderful. And this is something we should always remember at this table, because at this table we know that what once began as wheat is now bread. What once began as grape is now juice. What once began as sin is now grace. And through Jesus Christ, what was temporal can become eternal. What was human and faulty and sinful can become divine and holy. It is as if the love of Christ is the spice of life, the spice of eternal life. And so as we share in this meal this morning, let us give thanks that the love of Christ, the power of Christ, is transformative. And no matter how ugly our souls are, no matter how terrible our lives have been, through Him, it can be made amazing and wonderful. Let us taste and see that God is good and that Christ transforms all. And now this morning, let us pray.
Father, once again, we thank you for coming and meeting us here at this communion table. Lord, we know last Sunday was Communion Sunday. People all over the world partake of the bread and the cup. Lord, this Sunday, there may be someone that's going through a change which is unnerving, uncomfortable. Could be a change of the weather, family status, a job. But yet, Lord, we know as we partake of this bread and this cup that your love never changes. Your grace never changes. We do. And Lord, I pray that we will reach out to you for that abundant love and grace that you provide for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For I hand unto you, it was also handed on to me. That on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after having broken it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out. And said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And now the community responds to the Word of God. If anyone gathered here wishes to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 566 in the Child's Hymnal, Be Still My Soul, verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we sing. Before we bow our heads for the benediction, I'd just like to remind you of the coffee hour that awaits us in the fellowship hall, and I'd like to invite you all to linger a while to share the food and fellowship with one another that has been so lovingly provided. And now let us bow our heads for the benediction. Let the Lord love you and lean on the everlasting arms. Let God lead you and lean on the Holy Spirit. Let God use you as a tool of grace and healing, and as a mirror that you may reflect the light of Jesus Christ into the world. Amen.